have performed a lot of marriages over the years, and it's very rare that I don't use this particular scripture in the service. Revelation 19, verse number 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now, this is a marriage that is going to take place in the future. This is a book of prophecy. And verse number 8 says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." So the bride needs to be dressed properly in order to be a part of the wedding. And according to this, it is going to be the righteousness of the saints that is going to equip them or dress them for the wedding. And now if you turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew 22 and verse number 8. Jesus is putting forth a parable here. He says, "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highway and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good." That pretty much takes care of this congregation, you know. You know, we didn't walk in here pristine. Most of us walked in here pretty ugly looking, you know. "And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." This scripture scares me, because there are people who think everything is fine, it's all great, you know, I'm ready to sit down at the banquet hall, I'm ready for the rapture. I'm ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we can go through our entire Christian life thinking we are ready when perhaps we're not. And so it's important to know what the scriptures say. I sometimes wish we had a picture of Jesus. But we really do. We have a digital picture of Christ. He has gone to great detail to describe who he is, what he is, and what he'll do for us. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God tonight, that it would go forth unhindered. Lord, that there'd be an anointing, that it could draw us closer and give us a greater understanding of the importance of being ready for this wedding. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. About 3 hours ago, I was not presentable for church. I wasn't dressed for the occasion. I didn't look good enough for the occasion. I had been planting shrubs and cutting down trees, and I had chainsaw chips in my hair and dirt everywhere. That's what real men do, you know, we have chainsaws. It was by the direction of my wife, who wanted all of these new shrubs put in, and of course I love her so much that I decided to do that. But the good news is, I clean up pretty good. It didn't take long. Lots of soap, lots of water, you know, because I wanted to be presentable before God and to you people, you know. Just before I cleaned up, I had two visitors who came who I used to pastor, and we spent about an hour together, and I tried to explain that I don't always look this way, you know. I really am an ambassador of Christ, And most of the time, I look presentable. You see, we all represent God at all times. But it isn't always what we look like on the outside that represents God. Right. It's more about what comes through from the inside. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So these nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit are the very character of God, if you will. Jesus was the walking manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. There were attributes, there was character traits that he exuded. And, you know, it was that which was so attractive. When we display the fruit of the Spirit, people literally are seeing God in our lives. If you'll turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So even as we heard this song sung, we recognize that everything that happens to us, all things work together for good. There's a purpose. There is a plan. There isn't anything accidental. There isn't anything that just seems to happen without God understanding an architecture that goes along with it. Verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to conform to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so Jesus was the firstborn, or he was the prototype serving as a model of what we are to conform to. We have all of this description, especially the fruit of the Spirit, that says this is the way Jesus acted. This is the character that my God had. This is what he displayed. Here's how he extended mercy. Here's how he didn't retaliate. There was love that oozes from him. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, as we are, the seed of his image was planted in each and every one of us, and there should be this automatic fruit of the Spirit that emanates from us as it did from Jesus. And we were given the power to conform to his image, not the image of the church, not the image of the world, but the image of Jesus Christ himself. Listen, the fruit of the Spirit is not optional equipment for God's people. You know? Well, we emphasize the power gifts. We emphasize the gifts of the Spirit, but sometimes we don't display the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit has to be displayed, or the power just won't be there. We can't operate in the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And when people try to operate in the gifts without the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts become corrupted or misused, or perhaps they aren't even used at all. Preaching without meekness and love and gentleness and faith will not affect people at all. There has to be a sincere love of God and a sincere love of other people around us. You know, if it's just mechanical, if we just don't display the characters of God, well, we're not conforming to his image, and therefore, this world is not attracted to us. not attracted because of our talents, not attractive because of our knowledge, but what we become as a character. We Pentecostals put so much emphasis on the power that comes with the anointing of the Spirit, and so we should, but there is a great power in the display of the fruit of the Spirit, sometimes that is much more attractive than the power that God gives us by the gifts of the Spirit. Most of the world can't understand what the gifts are all about, you know. They don't understand tongues and interpretation and prophecy. They don't understand miracles, signs, and wonders. But you know what? They can really identify the fruit of the Spirit based on our long-suffering, our love, and our meekness in a situation that we shouldn't. And you know, God gives us the power in order to display the fruit. Meaning somebody attacks you and you just don't respond. Something happens in your life and you still have peace, you see. If you want to see the true power of the fruit, look back at what we read in that last phrase in Galatians 5 and 23, against such there is no law. If you've got the fruit of the Spirit in operation in your life, none of those things are going to affect you whatsoever. That literally means that nothing can stand against these attributes. No force on earth is more powerful than these characteristics that are displayed within us. Why are their nine characteristics so powerful? Because they are the personality traits of the Holy Ghost. And when you get the Holy Ghost, you get the personality traits. You get the personality transplant, if you will. Many of us, when we came into the church, we just didn't show mercy. We just didn't show long-suffering. We just didn't show meekness. But when God's Spirit is put within us, then all of a sudden, we take on the same attributes as the Lord who's living inside of us. You see, if we have these fruit, these delicious attributes displayed in our lives, then we always will have victory. Always. Joy gets victory over depression. Got the fruit, you see? Peace defeats any tendency of worry. You see, against which there is no law. I got joy. Why should I be depressed? I've got peace. Why should I worry? I've got faith, overcomes a spirit of fear. Love conquers bitterness and any kind of hate. Temperance prevails over the flesh or controls what the flesh wants to do. Temperance means self-control. It is the ability to control the flesh and bring it into subjection in the Spirit. That's all part of the fruit of the Spirit, you see. How many think that is important? To have the fruit of the Spirit in operation. If we fail to develop temperance, we can never overcome the demands that the flesh will always demand in our lives. And all of a sudden, we've got temperance or self-control, which is a part of the fruit or characteristics of the Spirit of God that is within us. And without temperance, what the flesh wants, the flesh gets. It isn't controlled by the gifts of the Spirit. It's controlled by the fruit of the Spirit, you see. And once your flesh starts calling the shots, your mind will be more than willing to accept what the flesh wants, you see. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 9th chapter. You know, Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 24, he says this, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Now he, if you would get some background information, he is talking about the first Olympics that happened in Corinth, Greece. And these people, they would be so dedicated that they would spend at least 5 to 10 years training in order to be a part of those races, those Olympic races. And of course, we've got the Olympics coming up soon. And he goes on to say in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." They may get a hunk of plastic, they may even get a gold medal, but what we get is so incredible that it will never corrupt. It is eternal life. Because we need to run. How? Run with all. Give it everything you have. "I, therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, listen, if Paul was worried about not being saved, it's not once saved, always saved. But he recognized, even though he's a great apostle, even though he's started many churches, even though he's seen many miracles, he knows his worst enemy is the flesh, the body he's living in, and somehow he needs to control that, and you control that by the fruit of the Spirit within your life. Yes. Hallelujah. The word castaway here in the Greek means unapproved, rejected, worthless, or void of judgment. And remember, there is always a price to pay for exceptional fruit, you know? I don't know about you, but I was in the grocery store today, and I looked at the fruit. And if I'm going to buy fruit, I'm going to get some good fruit. I'm not going to go over to the beat-up, bruised, all that kind of fruit. You know, you can get that a whole lot cheaper, and you can have it. But I want the good fruit, you know? And I'll pay a little more for the good fruit, you know? I don't buy the bananas with the spots all over them. I buy the bananas that are firm and eatable or edible or whatever you do with them. Paul struggled with the flesh but produced hybrid fruit. And that was the secret to his success. So when situations come against him, you know, well, let the peace rise, you know. When you got accusations made against you, or you have temptations, let the fruit of the Spirit overwhelm you to the point where you can control every situation. Against such, there is no law. Amen. We need a bunch of people to display their fruit. Walk into the job tomorrow and say, "Wow, want to see my fruit?" They're watching you because you're not supposed to look like anybody else. You're not supposed to act like anybody else. You're supposed to be like Jesus. Amen. Let's look one more time at Romans 8 and 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow." So he knew you before you were born. "He also did predestinate or restrict your freedom to be conformed or to be similar in shape, nature, and character to the image or the likeness, statue, representation, or resemblance of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So God is saying, I mean, the whole purpose of my church is to look, act, and be like me. We are little prototypes of the Lord Jesus Christ left here on the earth. We are the body of Christ. So God knew us before we were born, both in the natural and in the spiritual, and his desire is that there would be a family resemblance to him. That we could be called his bride, such as a likeness of Jesus, that we could be identified as part of the family by complete strangers. Boy, you look like somebody I'd like to get to know, because we're displaying the attributes of Jesus. This world doesn't display that, you know? Get all you can and all you get, you know? get even with everyone, you know, hold grudges, you know? Not just represent Jesus, but to take on his nature, his character, and his likeness. The world must be able to recognize that we belong to somebody in another world. A family resemblance. Ephesians 3 and 14, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So we've got the last name of God. I don't know what your name is completely, but the last name is Jesus, because we have the family name, if you will. If we have taken on the family name, we then need to conform to the family image in our looks, in our actions, in our attributes, and our fruit. You see, we can't keep the name if we don't conform to the image. That's what God says. Now, those who will conform to the earthly image of God, according to Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it says we have to take on the form of a servant. That's what he did. Humble ourselves, be obedient unto our death, or the death of the flesh. And then God takes the responsibility to change our mortal bodies to put on immortality. There is a transition, if you will, from flesh to spirit, and it's not only in the rapture, but there's a transition that happens when we decide that we're going to take on all of the fruit of the Spirit and apply them to our character. I think there should be more study on the fruit of the Spirit than perhaps on the gifts of the Spirit, because there are so many benefits to the fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. But the transition will not take place if we do not conform to the image here on earth. Turn to Psalm 17 and verse number 15, please. Psalms 17 and 15, it says, this is David, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And so what David is saying, first of all, he's sleeping. And David said, when I awake because of my righteousness, I'm going to take on your image. 1 John 3 and 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When we awake, folks, we're going to take on a body like Jesus, but we're going to have the attributes, and sometimes the attributes or the characteristics of God are more displayed than what we look like. So here's a couple of scriptures we need to look at. Philippians, the third chapter. And verse 21. Philippians 3 and 21. It says, "Who shall change your vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself?" In other words, you know what? God's going to take this corrupt, degenerating body, and he's going to give us a glorious body that has no end to it. It'll be an everlasting, glorious body, just like his glorious body. And he gave us a window into that for 40 days after he was raised from the dead. He walked through walls. He was touched. He ate. He communicated. But he was immortal. He was eternal, and that's exactly what's going to happen. The bad news is we're going to look just the way we are, you know? I mean, if you're dissatisfied with the way you look right now, I'm sorry, you're going to keep that look for eternity, but the good news is you won't care. See, we put on all this emphasis on what we look like, and, oh, I saw a wrinkle. Who cares? In eternity, wrinkles aren't going to have any devastating effects on you. It's not going to matter if you're tall or short or small or big. It matters that you are immortal and you have an everlasting, glorious body like Jesus' body. In fact, he didn't put any emphasis on his body at all. It tells us in Isaiah that if you looked at him, there wasn't anything that was attractive about him. Now, personally, you know, if I came from heaven, I would have picked out the best body there was, which would probably get you in trouble, you know. You good-looking people, you need more prayer, I'm telling you. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse number 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man was made a quickening spirit. So we're talking about Adam, who was made from the dust of the earth. And then we're talking about Jesus, who is a spirit made flesh. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which was natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, I already see that image, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Thank God. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so God's saying, you know, these are just temporary quarters. This is just temporary housing. You're going to get a much better situation that's going to last for eternity. Amen. So we first must make the change to conform to the earthly image before God will allow the earthly body to be fashioned like as his glorious body. Now, that is paramount, folks. I don't want to get to the place where I sit down at the table and he says, hey, where's the garment? Where's the righteousness? Oh, well, somebody told me that isn't important anymore. Really? Is that what you saw in the book? You see? I'm telling you, folks, this is serious business. For many are called, but few are chosen, it said. We always conform to the family that we identify with. Every family has a certain traits to it. Now, if we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus, so we may be among the brethren, then we are not to conform to this world, but to conform to this book. God will not accept anything less. A complete transformation which only comes from changing our minds to conform to his thinking. And see, if that transition goes first, if we change our mind to start thinking like Christ thought, then the rest of it is just academic, you know? I mean, years ago there was this saying, what would Jesus do? You know? And every time we make a decision, every time we do something, maybe it should come, is this what Jesus would do? Is this the mind of Christ, or am I out of the mind of Christ? So The Greek word transformation here in the Greek is metamorphosis, like a caterpillar changing by restricting its freedom to become more free as the butterfly. And what God is saying is we kind of restrict our freedom when we come into the church, but what we don't realize is by the restriction, we become more beautiful to Him, and we actually have more freedom than we would if we had more liberty, if that makes any kind of sense. Glory to God. Metamorphosis starts in the mind and then shows up on the outside. But it can't just start out on the outside without having a mind change, you see. If you love God so much that you want to display His character, the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, it just has to show up on the outside. If not, something has happened to the fruit. Maybe the fruit spoiled. The chances are that your mother taught each of you how to get dressed. Some of you ought to thank your mother for her good sense of style. Someone ought to thank God for His standard of decency, because He taught us how to dress inside and outside. I wonder how many times my mother said to me while I was growing up, "You're not leaving this house looking like that." You know, get back in your room, change your clothes, you know, really? Like I was some kind of idiot, and I guess I was. But wouldn't it be good if God said exactly the same thing? I believe more parents should use these words. In fact, I think more pastors should use these words. You're not leaving this house looking like that. You're not leaving this old house in order to get the new house looking like that. I'm sorry. You know, I do not have a right to dress you or to tell you what to wear, but God does by His book, you see. Yeah, I didn't write this book. You know, I'm just trying to give you a good book report here. But like my mother had to teach me how to dress, so it is the responsibility of the church, which births the children, to teach them how to conform to the Father's wishes. And we are not leaving this house without proper garments. We're not leaving this world without proper garments. Now, each of us are a composite of both our mother and our father. There are many traits of both of my mother and father that I see in myself on a regular basis. I see my mother was so adamant. I mean, she just would not change her mind. She was kind of stubborn in that, no, that's not right. And you better not cross the line. Any of you see any of that in me at all? No. But she cared for us dearly. She would sacrifice for us like very few mothers. And she would never criticize people. My father had a great sense of humor. I don't know if I ever got any of that. And he loved to build things. He loved to construct things. He liked to make things perfect. And even after they've been gone for a long time, I see some of the physical attributes, but I also see the character of them in my life. And you probably see those characters in your life produced by your mother and father. And these are daily reminders of who we were born of, even long after they've gone. And the church of the living God is a composite of both your mother, which is the church. You know, you're not leaving this house the way you look. It's the mother's responsibility to say, hey, listen, this is protocol. This is what we do, you see. And then, of course, the Father, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the church's responsibility to teach us how to act, how to look according to the wishes of the Father. So we can be named in the family of God. Jesus was a composite of both the flesh and the spirit. Mary contributed the flesh, and of course, the Holy Ghost contributed the spirit. But the only part of God that we saw was the part that the mother contributed. And the only part of God that the world sees is the part that the mother contributed. It only sees the church. It doesn't see the Spirit. And the world is judging us based on the mother's contribution, not the father's contribution, because you can't see the Spirit within us, but they see the flesh. And what Philip says, if you just give us a picture of the Father, it would suffice us. And he said, hey, if I've been so long with you, when you see me, you see the Father. When you see the church, you see the Father. Amen. Glory to God. Some years ago, I preached a message about Jacob and Rachel. And of course, Jacob goes to live with his uncle Laban, and he works for him for almost 20 years. And Laban changes his wages 10 times during that time. And finally, he gets to the place where he says, you know, I'm leaving. And so he and Rachel and all of his children and all of his possessions start out to go back to the father's land. And Rachel does something that she probably shouldn't have done, but she took a gold statue and hid it within their possessions. And they were out probably 2 days when Laban found out that the gold statue was gone. And that's in Genesis 31. And back in those days, a man would take all of his wealth and put it into gold, and he would melt down the gold and make it into a perfect image of himself. And when he died, the son would get the father's image. Now, if you don't have the father's image, you don't get the inheritance. And what God is saying here is you've got to take on the image of God. You have to take on the attributes of God, or you're not getting the inheritance, folks. Amen. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered into the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared for him. But he's already lavished us gift after gift after gift because we've conformed to his Spirit. We've conformed to his attributes, his character. The fruit of the Spirit are displayed in our life. And God's saying, I like that. I like that here. I like that. I like that here. And what we couldn't get on our own, God simply gives to us because he wants a witness in this world. He wants an image in this world. And people look at us and say, wow, you're different than anybody else. I can't believe that you would do it that way. Well, I guess my father's showing up. You see what my mother produced, but you don't see what my father produced because he changed me from the inside out. And now I'm not who I used to be. Amen. Because I belong to my God. Amen. Against such, there is no law. Amen. Produce more fruit, folks. Produce more fruit. Amen. You'll have a better time in church. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of these things, if I've got it going for me, I won't ever have to get to the place where I'm wondering, should I go to church tonight? No. Get me to church. I know when this flesh is acting up, folks. And Paul said it, you know what? I'm going to run. I'm going to run with all. And I'm going to take charge of this flesh. I'm going to beat it into submission, because I, in the end, don't want to get to the place where I, even though I preach to many, even though I've taught Bible studies, even though I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, even though I've been baptized in Jesus' name, even though I've experienced miracle after miracle after miracle, somehow I've become a castaway. Maybe it's because somebody got to you. Maybe because of a situation in your life that you haven't been able to overcome because you didn't have the characteristics, the attributes, the fruit of the Spirit in your life. God, help us to display all of the fruit, because if we do, we'll have victory in every situation in our life. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?